Well, I'm really glad that you're here this morning. We're going to kick off a summer series for the months of June and July. We're going to talk about one of the most overlooked and most powerful parts of the Christian life. We'll do something different for a couple of Sundays. Father's Day is in there, and I'm going to be gone a Sunday or two, and so we'll do a couple different things. But I think for 6 weeks during these months, we're going to talk about words matter. And we're going to start this week in James chapter 3. In fact, if you would turn there, we're going to look at the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. How many words do you think you speak in a day? Anybody got a guess? Researchers estimate that the average person speaks somewhere between 7 and 15,000 words every single day. Some of you are very close, are very quiet, and you're not even close to that. But some of you are carrying that average all by yourself. Think about that. Thousands of words today. Thousands tomorrow. Thousands the next day. In fact, if you wrote a book, if you wrote a 300-page book, depending on the size of the font, that book would contain somewhere between 70 and 100,000 words. A typical novel has about 300 pages, 70 to 1,000, 100,000 words. And what that means is that by the end of this week, if you average the average number of words that a typical person speaks, you will have spoken enough words to write a whole book. Words to your spouse, words to your children, your coworkers, your friends, words in text messages and words on social media. You've had conversations and arguments, words in prayer, words in worship. Mostly, we hardly notice them, but some of the most important moments of your whole life happen because of words. I mean, think about some of the important words in your life. Someone said, "I love you." Someone said, "Will you marry me?" Someone said, "You're hired." And maybe someone said, "You're fired." Someone said, "It's cancer." Someone said, "I'm proud of you," or "I forgive you." And someone said, "I don't want to see you anymore." Just words, except they weren't. And those words changed everything. How many know this statement? If you know it, finish it for me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I know that it was meant to encourage us when we were kids not to take criticism and verbal attacks too seriously. And it sounds tough and it sounds resilient. The only problem is it's not true. Reality is not like that. Words can and do hurt us deeply. In fact, let's test that. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you can still remember something hurtful that somebody said to you years ago. Go ahead, raise your hand if you can still remember something hurtful that somebody said to you years ago. Keep them up, keep them up. Now, keep your hand up if the person who said it probably doesn't even remember saying it. Yeah, you can go ahead and put your hands down. Some of the deepest wounds in this room were never caused by injuries. They were caused by words. I mean, we can still remember words that were spoken years ago. The person who said them may have forgotten them by lunchtime, but we remember them even today. And James says that should not surprise us because words are powerful. I mean, the title of this series is Words Matter. In fact, Proverbs said, I read it at the beginning of the service this morning, Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I'm really hoping that we can grab onto that this summer. I mean, you can kill someone with your words. And some of us have experienced that. But then at the same time, just as powerfully, you can give life. You can breathe life into somebody with your words. Both of them are in your grip. Life and death are in your grip in the way that you use your words. So that's what we're going to talk about. And the Bible does a lot. We'll look at some of that in the next few weeks. Because your words are never just words. They reveal your heart. They shape your relationships. They influence other people. And they direct your future. We're going to talk primarily about that first. But can I say that again? They reveal your heart. We're going to see that this morning. They shape your relationships. They influence other people. And they direct your future. I want to start in James chapter 3. If you're there, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read all 12 verses, and then we'll back up and walk down through this together. Here it goes. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brothers, be not many masters, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." I want you to hear this theme for today, and likely for this whole series, that you're living in the world your words are creating. You are living in the world your words are creating. James wants us to understand this, and he says it in, I think, four distinct ways. The first way, verses 1 through 5, he teaches us this. He says, small things steer big things. Before we jump in, I want us to remember who James is. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was the man who once doubted, but later became one of the leading pastors in Jerusalem. And as he's writing this book, that's the status from which he's writing. And he's writing to scattered Jewish believers all around the region who are facing pressures and trials and going through conflict. And here's how the context affects this section that we're looking at this morning. That one of the major concerns throughout the book of James is spiritual maturity. Right, so how do you know if someone is growing spiritually? And James repeatedly says, watch how they talk. In fact, James talks about speech more than any other New Testament writer, percentage-wise for sure. He talks about this topic in every one of the chapters of the book of James. It shows up in every chapter. In fact, the only ones that compete for the usage or talking about tongues more would be Solomon. Solomon does a lot. David and Jesus. But word for word, percentage-wise, James takes them all. Actually, it's kind of interesting. Solomon, David, and Jesus, known for their wisdom. And because of that, I think it's the reason why the tongue comes up repeatedly in their teachings. So James, in the New Testament, speaks about this topic more than anybody else. And the question is why? And I got a theory for you. The theory that I have is because he grew up with Jesus. And Jesus was perfect. And that had to be really frustrating when he was a kid. Can you imagine being Jesus' brother? James was not perfect. And his older brother, he literally never said anything wrong. Can you imagine growing up with an older brother like that? That had to be hard. Mom's like, okay, who said that? James? Because we know it's not Jesus, right? But here's what James learned. That death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I think, in fact, I'm sure that as he got, I think it probably was maybe a little bit of a struggle at times to be Jesus' younger brother, but as he got older, Jesus' example to him would have showed him over and over again of what the power of life is that is in our words. I asked the question, can you imagine being Jesus' brother? But really the question is, can you imagine being Jesus' brother? I mean, if words have the power to infuse life into us, can you imagine what it must have been to be Jesus' younger brother? I've got three older brothers that are not perfect, and there are some words that they used that hurt me, but I am telling you, my older brothers just breathed life into me throughout, still do, throughout my life. What if that older brother was Jesus? Let's walk down through this text. So James begins with some comments about teachers. Verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers. It's an interesting comment, and the question is why? And I think the answer is because teachers carry a lot of words, and words shape people, and that's a very heavy responsibility. Notice it doesn't say that none of you should be teachers, but it does say not many. And he says the teachers will face stricter judgment because they are speaking a lot of words and their words carry influence. Man, teachers, you probably should have this verse posted up somewhere because your life is filled with a lot of words and those words are carrying influence on impressionable minds and impressionable hearts. And parents, maybe a quick reminder that the teachers in your kids' lives, they speak a lot of words, and because of that, they carry a lot of influence. You ought to be careful about who your children's teachers are, because there's a lot of words inherently in the job, and there's a lot of influence because of those words. And so high school and college, in the lives of our kids, there is so much influence by the teachers that we have in our lives. Parents, I know that our kids can't always have Christian influences. There's at some point when they're going to be beyond the ability for you to put Christian teachers and Christian influencers in their life. And I don't know what that stage is for you, but I just wanted to tell you that you better make sure that you have invested significant time and significant words of influence into their life in order that whatever that time is, when their teacher influences may not be believers, they have just a solid foundation of your influence for them during that time. Then, verse 2, James broadens the principle, and he says this. He says, we all stumble. That's the word offend in many ways. So that's encouraging, and it's reality. If you feel like you stumble sometimes, this is not an excuse. It just is the reality that you're not alone. So we all stumble, and he says, if any man offends not or does not stumble in word, that same is a perfect man. And the word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. It's a mature, complete, spiritually developed person. That's going to be important for us. So James is kind of making this very shocking statement. He says that one of the clearest indications of spiritual maturity is speech. Not church attendance, not Bible knowledge, not ministry involvement, it's speech, your words. And then he illustrates it by talking about a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship. Tiny objects, massive influence. The bit controls the horse. The rudder directs the ship. And the tongue directs life. I don't know if you've hung around little kids much, elementary or middle school, especially if you've had a chance to listen to conversations when adults aren't around, or at least they think that adults aren't around. Years ago, I had an office that was right next to the gym, and because it was right next to the gym, it had a very thin wall between my office and the ballroom. And so teachers would send, you know, elementary students into the ballroom to pick up the balls for recess or PE and then send them to put them away. And then you have these conversations going on in the ballroom with a very thin wall next to my office. And so I've heard some really interesting children conversations, right? Kids have no filters. And sadly, I mean, there's a lot of nice kids out there too, but often, you know, kids, they call each other names. And, you know, you hear weirdo and you're a loser and stupid. You know, this morning before the service, I didn't hear anybody call anybody else stupid. I was listening. I didn't hear anybody call anybody else a bad name. And the reason is, well, children lack filters. With maturity comes self-control. Now, you may have thought stupid when you're talking to somebody this morning. You just didn't say it. And we're going to talk in a minute about that. The problem with our thoughts is that ultimately they come out. But most of us have the maturity to know how to control our tongues in social, various social situations. And now listen to this. Verse 2, it teaches us that if we can do this consistently, and most of us can do it in certain situations, but if we can control our tongues consistently, we have the ability to control every part of our lives. Right? So this is a big deal. James is telling us that if you learn the self-control or the maturity, that you're able to control consistently the words coming out of your mouth, then you have the self-control and the maturity to actually handle the other challenges and difficulties of life. You have the same self-control. If you can develop it in your tongue, then you can develop it in other areas of your life. So what happens when we don't? Why is it that we have certain situations where we don't control our tongues? And we say some incredibly hurtful things. Well, what James is telling us is that it's a demonstration of immaturity, spiritual and even emotional, but spiritual immaturity. We have not learned the self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. We've not learned the self-control that's necessary to stop our tongues and our words. That's what James says. It's not that you're a blunt person or that you're moody. Don't blame it on your hormones. Don't use the excuse of your circumstances. Someone else did something to you, so they're the reason that you said those horrible things. No, James says this is a maturity issue. It's a self-control issue. The fact that we say things that we shouldn't say that hurt people rather than help people is an ownership issue, and it's a maturity issue. So we have this potential for great hurt and actually destruction. We'll talk about that in a minute. And many of you have personal illustrations of the hurt caused by other people's words. One sentence can redirect a marriage. One conversation can redirect a friendship. One conversation with an unsaved coworker or a family friend can redirect eternity for good or for bad. Our words have incredible power for good or for destruction. Here's the thing, listen to me. You are living in the world that your words are creating. Every day we think that the big decisions of our lives determine our future. But James is telling us that small things steer big things. Your tongue, your words. And so we have to ask ourselves, what direction are my words pushing my life? What direction are my words pushing my family? What direction are my words pushing my Harvest family, my community group, the people around me that I'm hoping to encourage and bless spiritually? Then verses 5 and 6, James changes illustrations to a wildfire. And here's point number 2. That is that words spread like fire. In fact, let's read verse 5 again. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." Words spread like fire. Living in Guam, we understand this. It seems like we've mostly avoided it this year, but in dry season, a tiny spark and a dry hillside and a little bit of wind, and then suddenly thousands of square feet of grassland are burning. And James says that's exactly how words work. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire," just a little spark, "kindles." One careless statement, one rumor that I said, one social media post, one text message, one sarcastic comment, one angry outburst, and suddenly relationships are burning. And reputations are burning. And trust is burning. And marriages are burning. I'm shocked sometimes by the things that Christians post online. And I know that I shouldn't be. We're just, the reality is, it's just expressions of our heart. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But and most of the time, someone that posts something like that, they typically don't even know it. It's just become such a common way of their communication and expression. But man, I'm like, whoa, what a fire just got started by a careless word. Verse 6 says, the tongue is a fire. Not just like a fire, it is a fire. And the phrase says, it sets on fire the course of nature. It literally means it can set the whole wheel of life ablaze. One sentence can burn for years. Many of us know that's true. You can apologize in 30 seconds, but the damage takes years to repair. A couple years out of college, I spent 5 years as an athletic director in a Christian school, actually very similar to Harvest. And I had 1 year, I was coaching basketball, and really just one set of parents who just really got after me about something. And it was actually a pastor, one of the pastors, a very large church, not our church, but another church in our community. And it wasn't my coaching. Actually, it was a very, very successful season, but his son didn't play a lot during that season, and the conversations and the at that time actual letters that that I received, it wasn't just about your coaching, it was my motives, and it went on for a long time, and that stayed with me because words have power. And you learn, and if you're going to be a coach, you got to learn, about that in time. But that was early. And I still remember some of the words that were used out of frustration. I get it for that parent. They love their son. And I did too. And, I get the whole thing. But I'm just telling you, words are powerful. The tongue is tiny and terrifying. That text that you wrote, that email that you sent. Number 3, verses 7 through 10, and actually verse 2 pulls us in as well. The third idea is that the tongue exposes spiritual maturity. Or maybe write it down this way: your mouth leaks your heart. Keep reading, keep looking at this as we're talking about it. James says that animals can be tamed: birds, snakes, sea creatures, which is an odd grouping, isn't it? I mean, I might think about dogs and horses being tamed, but snakes and sea creatures, I don't know, it just feels a little bit odd to me. But anyhow, animals can be tamed, that's the main point, but the tongue remains difficult. Why? Because speech is not primarily a tongue problem, it's a heart problem. I think this is the idea of verses 9 through 12. Jesus said it this way in the Gospels. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Your mouth leaks your heart. Eventually, what's inside comes out. You might be able to bottle it up for a little bit of time, but eventually pressure reveals it, and stress reveals it, and traffic reveals it, and parenting reveals it, and marriage reveals it. Because what's inside comes out. And notice James doesn't say that these things are unfortunate. He says in verse 10, these things ought not so to be. These are not just unfortunate. This should not happen. Why? Well, because mature believers should increasingly display self-control. I mean, one of the greatest evidences of maturity is consistency of speech. Children lack filters. That's why they call each other stupid. But maturity develops self-control. And a lack of control evidences spiritual immaturity. Lack of maturity. And the problem is that adults often say things that are far worse than children, especially at home. Sometimes husbands and wives say things to each other that are far more damaging than anything that's heard on a playground. And James says, don't excuse it. Don't call it your personality. Don't blame your hormones. Don't blame stress. Don't blame your circumstances. This is a heart issue. Your words are a spiritual maturity issue. The mature believer learns to surrender his tongue to Christ. So real quick, verse 10 says, the tongue can no man tame. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that self-control is impossible. It means, listen to me, very important, it means that human effort alone is insufficient. In fact, that ought to encourage a bunch of you here today. I get this. We're all feeling the weight of our words. There's nobody here that has a clean conscience in light of our words. Probably some have a heavier conscience than others. But we're all feeling this here. But the thing that I want to tell you, especially some that are really, really, really feeling the weight of this, that one of the reasons that you might have struggled with this is it's not just a matter of trying to develop a new habit. The human effort alone is insufficient. You're going to have a really hard time just trying to humanly figure this out. You've got to have God's help. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in your life that's causing your heart to change so that your words can change. The self-control, the fruit of self-control begins to bear itself out in our lives. I want to encourage you with that. Listen, the tongue problem is ultimately a heart problem. The issue isn't simply that our words are wrong. The issue is that our words reveal something deeper. If I constantly speak bitterness, then there's likely bitterness in my heart. If I constantly speak criticism, then there may be pride in my heart. If I constantly speak anger, then there are likely unresolved issues in my heart. The tongue is the dashboard light. Ignoring it doesn't solve the problem. And that's the last point. That is that worship and poison should not come from the same mouth. That's verses 9 through 12. And this is where James lands. There's with three illustrations, a fountain, a fig tree, and a grapevine. I think that this is the most powerful illustration and teaching in the whole Bible about our tongues. And he asks these questions. Can a fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? Well, no. No, whatever the source of the spring is, that's what it's going to come out. You're not going to have both fresh water and salt water. Can a fig produce olives? No. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. Why? Because nature produces according to its source. And listen, when the same mouth blesses God and curses people that are made in the image of God, The same person sings worship songs on Sunday and then tears people down and makes a weapon of destruction on Monday. James says something is wrong with that picture. And the problem isn't really your mouth. The problem is your source. Listen to me. You don't have a mouth problem. You have a heart problem. Our words are a heart issue. And Jesus changes hearts. So changed hearts produce changed speech. They have to. They must. And we have to hold ourselves accountable to it. So what do we do? Well, let me give you five things that will get us started in this conversation. Here they go. Number one, acknowledge the seriousness of the problem. Don't minimize it. Don't laugh it off. Hey, if you're part of a culture where messed up words are part of the humor, that's a messed up culture. It's true. Don't minimize it. Don't laugh it off. I don't care what the culture says. It's not funny. Don't say that's just how I am. It's not that big of a deal. It's just my words. James doesn't allow that. So acknowledge the seriousness of the problem. Number two, confess sinful speech quickly. You're going to have to learn and discipline yourself to do this. Seek God's forgiveness and power to help you change. Ask God's forgiveness and ask forgiveness from others. It's going to be the key part in change. If you seek the forgiveness from the people that your words have wounded and do it relentlessly over and over and over again. Seeking forgiveness will eventually cause you to change because you're gonna get tired of seeking forgiveness. Confess sinful speech quickly. It helps you realize that what God really thinks about it. Number three, attack the source, not just the symptoms. Right? Speech problems are heart problems. Listen, if you've got anger problems and they're coming out in hurtful speech, you better find out what the source of that is. And you're going to have to do some digging, and it might be painful. But you got to find out what is the source in my heart that's producing the anger that is spilling out in hurtful words to the people around me. You got to find that source. Attack the source, not just the symptoms. Number four, invite accountability. Ask your spouse. Ask your children. Ask a close friend. What do my words consistently communicate? Invite accountability. And then number five, memorize and meditate on appropriate verses. We'll talk about this a little bit in a minute, but memorize and meditate on appropriate verses. Meditating on scripture is the key to overcoming spiritual habits, sinful habits. When I'm talking with guys, I use the term fighter verses. Man, guys, but everybody here, man, guys, you better have some fighter verses for the challenges you got in your life because you're going to have to go to war and you're going to have to fight. So you better have some fighter verses that are going to help you as you try to battle against the challenges of your life. So as we begin this summer in this series, I wonder if we can start working on our tongues and on our hearts together. I've got three questions and one challenge to get us started. Here they are. Here's the three questions that every one of us should ask. Question number one is, what kind of a world am I creating with my words? You are creating the world that you are living in. Your words are creating them. So what kind of world am I creating with my words? Question number two, what do my words reveal about my heart? And then question number three, what needs to change at the source? Because this isn't ultimately a tongue and a word issue, it's a heart issue. And Jesus changes hearts. And changed hearts produce changed speech. So that's the three questions. Here's the challenge. I want to ask you this morning to take the Psalm 19:14 challenge with me. Do you know Psalm 19:14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Would you take the Psalm 19:14 challenge with me this week? I'm going to give it to you here. 7 days over the course of the next 7 days. By the way, I love this verse. It talks about everything we're talking about. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. The meditation of your heart is affecting the words of your mouth. So we got to deal with them both. And so we're asking God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, would it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer? So here's the challenge. For the next 7 days, one, meditate on Psalm 19:14. What I mean is write it on a card, memorize it, carry it around, put it in your car, put it in your workspace. I don't know if you normally do something like this with fighter verses. If you don't, here's the first one. Psalm 19:14. You got to put it somewhere where you're thinking about it all week. It comes back to your mind. Put it in a place where you see it routinely. Put it in your pocket. Make a bunch of cards. And then meditate on it. Think about it. What does it mean? How does this apply? Number two, analyze your communication. Over the next 7 days, your communication with your spouse and with your children and with your coworkers and with your friends. Ask the three questions. Analyze your communication. And then one more thing. Use your words to give life. We're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. But I want to ask you to start this here. This is not just a negative analysis of our words. This is positively thinking about using our words to give life every day this week. Intentionally speak life into at least one person. Encourage somebody. Thank somebody. Send a text. Write a note. Tell your spouse something you appreciate. Tell your child something that you're proud of. But use your words to give life to the people in your word. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. So this week, before you speak to your spouse, before you post online, before you criticize, before you respond in anger, you are living in the world your words are creating. Let's ask God to make our words sound more like Jesus. Would you do that with me? I asked the pastors this. They didn't know this little chorus. I'm going to have us sing it when we go, but maybe nobody else knows it, so this is going to be awkward. This little chorus, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. This is an old chorus. You're going to have to sing my old chorus. We might come up with a new one. I think we might have one somewhere, but here's the old one. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Anybody know that? I heard a few. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Can you try it with me? We'll try it twice. Sing it as you can. I want to get in your mind just as we go.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord.
As we close, let me ask you a few simple questions. We do this every week, just asking you for some spiritual inventory. How many would say this morning, Pastor Gary, God's Spirit is speaking to me today about my words? There are some things I need the Lord to help me change in the way that I speak. Hang on a minute. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. Not for me. I do want to pray for you. But I recognize that even raising a hand in a place like this is hard. I'm not asking it for me. I believe it's important for us just to the humility of saying, that's me, God, that's me. You're talking to me. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to ask some others to pray with me. So if you'd say, God's Spirit is speaking to me today about my words. There's some things I need the Lord to help me change in the way that I speak. Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. All across the room. You can put them down. Man, ask God to do a work in your heart this morning and really this whole summer, because changed hearts produce changed speech. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, hey, as I've been listening to this, to the message, I realize that my greatest need is not just to fix my tongue, but to have my heart changed by Jesus. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, today can be the day that you receive Him. The Bible says that we're sinners and that our sin has separated us from God, but because Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And if you've never surrendered your whole life and your heart to God truly and fully, today can be the day that you do that. Are there some here that would say, that's me? That's me, Pastor Gary. I'm going to raise my hand. I've not surrendered my whole life, and I know that I need to. Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Father, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, for you are my strength and you are my redeemer. Would you help us this week, this summer? Would you change our hearts? Would it flow out in beautiful, life-giving words to the people around us, as an expression of our faith in you, and as we grow to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.